chapter number 10 of the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at beginning with verse number 6 this morning. Said he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Now that's all that we're going to read this morning. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Father, we thank You now for the morning. Help us, I pray, give grace to every heart, and we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, fellas, we're going to continue in Psalm number 10. We began this psalm last week and looked at verses 2 through 5. And if you remember, recall, I mentioned that these verses, 2 through 5, deal primarily with, or the entire psalm, literally, deals with the character and the nature of an ungodly man or a wicked man. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I'm convinced in my own heart, I wouldn't try to convince you of this, but I'm convinced that there is a difference in the Bible when the Bible speaks of a sinner and then an ungodly man or a wicked man. Now, I sometimes believe that the ungodly and the wicked are those that have crossed God's deadline and gone beyond the opportunity of any help. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that, but I think that may very well be true. And we're all born sinners. The Bible is clear of that, but we're not all born wicked. Wickedness deals with progressiveness in sin and entanglement in sin. You know, there is a transgression. There is a transgression when a man steps over the boundary or transgresses the law of God, he becomes a sinner. But there is such a, and that's called sin. But there is a word in the Bible called iniquity. And iniquity is entanglement in sin. It involves a deeper move of sin, and it becomes an entangled thing. And so this psalm deals with the ungodly or the wicked man in his character and his nature. It also is a very clear picture of a ungodly man with a religious nature. He's got a religious... Hey, fellas, it's painting the picture of the Antichrist. And mark her down, he is one of the most religious fellas in all this universe. Guess who is behind all of the cult religions of our day? Guess who's behind the Roman Catholic movement? Guess who is behind the cults like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists, and that all that mess. This is the fellow that is responsible for that. He is a very religious individual. And last week, when we picked up on the chapter, we saw him in verses 2 through 5. We saw his mind and his manners. You remember that? What this fellow thinks in his mind, then he acts that out in his everyday life. His mind and his manners, what he does. And I'll be honest, men, it'd be good for us to study this. It'd be good for you to study this chapter with me, because there are many antichrists going out into the world today. And somebody said, how in the world can we know them? Well, Brother John said, try the spirits of what sort thereof. And you can try the spirit of a man. And by the way, this manifestation of antichrist will always be in a person. Not always a man. I'm not so sure the Antichrist won't be a woman in disguise, a man. I'm just saying that as a joke, but sometimes I think maybe it might be. But the Antichrist will always, or a Antichrist, will always manifest himself in a person. And watch their words and watch their manners, okay? And his words were boasting words. And that's right. And then his deeds. Let me say this, that boasting words always precede wicked deeds. Did you get a hold of that? Anytime someone is braggadocious in what they're saying, anybody. The longer I serve God, the more I read this book, the more I realize that God's people are a humble people. That is why that God calls us the sheep of His pasture. We are to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as what? As a dove. And so God's people are not braggadocious people. They're meek. They're lowly. They're humble people. They put their confidence not in their own strength, but in the power of Almighty God. They're not confident in themselves, but they're confident in the One who stands alongside with His rod and His staff in His hand. My confidence is not in Gary Hall, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, men, and I shall not want. Amen. That's right. And so bragging words are boasting words, and this fellow begins to boast. He brags and boasts, and his mouth is like a motor mouth that runs 90 miles a minute, but he's always talking about him and what he's done or what he's going to do or what he's got the ability to do. You mark that man and watch that man, because somewhere on down the line, wickedness, ungodliness, unbelief, unrighteousness, whatever you want to call it, is going to surface in that man's life. He is an antichrist. He is opposed. He is opposed to God. He's opposed to the Bible. He's opposed to the church. But he's taken on a religious nature and character that he might undermine the work of God. And I learned this week, just last night. It really amazed me. I was reading in another commentary, and there are some men that believe that this psalm is written in reference to the work of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls and then the undermining of Tobias and Sanballat as antichrist, as they undermined the work of God and opposed everything that old Nehemiah was doing. But you know, I like what Nehemiah said. He said, "The hand of the Lord was good upon me." You're not going to stop God's men. You're not going to stop God's church when God's hand is good upon that church. I tell you, fellas, the devil's tried his best to stop us, but we're still sitting here Sunday mornings. We're still right here, and we're still assembling in the house of God, still singing the songs of Zion, still praying, still preaching, still fellowshipping, still reading our Bible. I mean, they've tried to tear down us, tried to tear down the church, tried to tear down the radio station, but we're still preaching on WSOF. She's still going on. See what I'm saying? The devil is that way. The Antichrist is that way. And there is an anti-Christly spirit permeating our world that is against and opposed to everything that God tries to do. That's right. And so his bragging words always precede his wicked deeds. Now, please take notice, also his words originate in the heart. His words, his mind, see, then his manners or his works. His words. Now, what we're getting ready to see is what all his mind and his manners are coming from. His words and then down in his heart. And I hope God will put all this together for us. But notice, please, if you would, that his words always originate in his heart. Look in verse number 6. He said, he hath said in his heart, I shall never be moved. Now, he's talking to himself. You hear what I said? This fella is in the still of the night, probably, talking to himself and trying to build up his own self-esteem and his own ego. I'm not going to be moved, he's saying. That's what his heart is thinking. But I want to remind you that according to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 45, fellas, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's right. And so the words that we're getting ready to see this fellow, the words that he's speaking in his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But it begins in the heart, but it makes its way out to the mouth. If you look in verse number 7, his mouth is full of cursing, of deceit, and of fraud. Now that thing that was in his heart is now coming up out of his heart. and is making its way into his mouth and under his tongue. Look here. In his mouth is full and under his tongue. And so what's in this man's heart is now making way into his mouth, into his vocabulary, into his words of what he is getting ready to speak. And notice, please, his mouth is full. It is full of cursing, of deceit, and of fraud. And there's no room left for anything else. What should our lips and our tongue and our mouth be used for? We should be praising the name of God. You see, and what this fellow, this Antichrist, is doing with cursing and fraud and deceit, he is simply contrary to everything that God demands out of you and I. Oh, I tell you, we certainly ought to give him the praise of our lips. The fruit of our lips. You're not going to praise him enough. You're not going to praise God too much. Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you, most Baptists act like they're scared to death to say amen. Gentlemen, you're not going, hey, amen, thank God, praise the Lord. These things are in order in the house of God. I've got something to thank God about this morning. Let me tell you, and I just tell you what I can thank God and praise Him for this morning. Let me just tell you. Won't take but a minute to interject this right here. I was in my shower early this morning. I got in the shower, got out, was blow drying my hair again, and actually was brushing my teeth. And the phone rang. And I knew Miss Hall was always answering the phone. She's generally downstairs. The phone rang. And nobody answered it. And I thought, well, she's using the bathroom downstairs. And so I just went ahead, took care of my teeth and my hair, got dressed, went in the bedroom, got dressed, come out of the kitchen, walked out in the kitchen, drunk my good herbs and spices the good doctor gave me sold to me the other day, robbed me of, whatever you want to call it, and drunk my good herbs and psyllium and all that hot juice and all that stuff, and walked downstairs, and there's Miss Hall sitting on the sofa downstairs, and she's sitting there with her hands down, and I thought, well, she's a praying, I'll not disturb her. And in a minute, she kind of looked up, and I pecked on the side of the basement, and she looked up at me. I walked on down, and I said, how come you didn't answer the phone? And she said, I'm unable to answer the phone. Then I said, my goodness, what's wrong? She said, I slipped on the top step of the stairs and fell to the bottom. And she had been sitting on the sofa for about 45 minutes. Waiting for me to get down there. And I didn't know she was hurt down there. Well, got there, looked at all she had, a little skin place on her elbow. Now she's stiff, but she don't have any broken bones. I want to thank God this morning, Mom ain't got any broken bones. Amen. I might not get that roast that's a cooking this afternoon, fellas, if Mom had broke them bones. Ain't that good? Hey, look here. This fella has nothing under his tongue. In his mouth, it is full of cursing. It is full. And by the way, that cursing simply means cursing. And then deceit, which means craftiness or subtlety. He is a subtle fella. He takes his character after the devil, the wicked one. And then that word oppression really told me. That word fraud means oppression. And it means to oppress by cutting into pieces with the idea of banishment, getting rid of. Don't you know that's what the devil would like to do? That's what he tried to do to Jesus? That's right. He tried to destroy him. That is exactly what he would like to do to you and I today, to the house of the living God. He would like to cut us to pieces, and he would love to banish us from his presence and from society and get completely away from us. Fellas, you better watch politics and politicians. I'm afraid newts of fruit. And Bill's a deal. And Hillary's a queer. That's right. Are you listening to me? Everything I see geared in society today is geared contrary to the people of God. And they're implementing laws that are seeking to banish the people of God and to quench the power and the workings of God in this earth. They don't want the name of God mentioned in the schools. They take the Ten Commandments down. In the classrooms, they refuse to let children pray. They're trying to shut the mouths of preachers and across our land. And I'm telling you, I heard it all this morning. I have heard it all this morning. Brother Matthias called me, said, you ain't going to believe what's on the front page of the newspaper down here in either Russellville, Bowling Green. I said, what? He said, a Methodist church in town had special day when you can bring your pets and let the preacher, let the bishop bless all your pets for you. He said, I've never in my life said there was a string of people with cats, dogs, chickens, hogs, birds, standing in line waiting for that bishop to come and lay his hand on a stupid tomcat's head and to try to pronounce the blessings of God upon that tomcat. And I'll guarantee you, our society will stand up and cheer to that. Oh, God has blessed a tomcat, and God's blessed a whale, but they don't mind taking the lives of babies and murdering babies and denouncing God and refusing to let Almighty God have His will and His way in their lives. Buddy, that's where we're living today. Hey, I've got news for you. They don't want to just squelch us. They want to banish us. They want to completely get rid of us. And somebody said, how do they do it? All right, I said, cutting into pieces. What can men cut other men with? I'm going to tell you, there's power in that thing right there, gentlemen. There is power right there to turn the course of nations. Adolf Hitler took that little member of his body right there and turned the course of an entire nation. Set it against God and set it against the people of God, the Jews. That's right. That is absolutely right. And son, hey, we're seeing that all over our land today. Now notice these words this man says. Look in verse number 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall never be moved. Fellas, that's pretty strong words. That's pretty braggadocious if you ask me. Now I'm going to show you what this fella has got. He has got a carnal sense of security. Isn't that what the... Come on, men. Isn't that what the world has today? It doesn't America think that today we shall never be moved? We are stable. We are a world power. We've got her made, buddy. We're not going to be moved. But I say even more than that, that is the nature of an ungodly man that sits on the church pew. I'm all right. Hey, read Psalm number 48, fellas, the wealthy man, what he thinks of. He said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. He said, I'm just going to build this big prosperous empire, and I'm going to name it after me and call it after my name. He said, I'm going to live, eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to have me a time. I'm just going to go right on. There's no force too powerful to stop me. There's nobody to hinder me. There's nothing that can get in my way but, oh, thou fool. For God said that this night that man's soul shall be required of him in the book of Luke. Isn't that right? A carnal sense of security. Now, don't nobody leave me right here what I'm getting ready to say. I can honestly see why Armenians believe what they believe. We have so preached in our Baptist churches that we have given people a real sense of security, but their security is only in their carnal mind. I mean, they're, what's the word I'm looking for? They're confident. Fellas, I'm going to tell you, it takes more than confidence. It takes faith, F-A-I-T-H, for a man to be saved and to live for the great by the grace of God. It takes F-A-I-T-H. And I think this carnal sense of security that people have has lullabied us into a deep sleep, and we're sleeping on God. But I'm going to tell you, the thunderbolt's getting ready to clap. She's getting ready to clap. In the book that I was reading, it gave a story that I thought was just quite applicable to what we're looking at today. There was a ruler, a warmonger by the name of Pompey. If you've studied history, you've studied Pompey. Was he a Roman emperor, Greek? Roman. And this fella went out conquering and to conquer. But he came to this city and he just couldn't overrun that city. He just couldn't overrun it. He couldn't get the best of it. So what he decided to do, he said, I'll tell you, he said, I've got weak and sick and wounded men. And if you'll just let them into the city where they can receive some treatment and compare and get healed up, I'll withdraw from you, back off, and leave you alone. Oh, how foolish. How foolish. That city opened their gates to the wounded, weak, and the sick, allowed them in, and the minute they got in and won the confidence of the people on the inside, and the people rested in their little security and said, well, we've got it made. The men that was let on the inside opened the gates and let in Pompey's army. You mark it down, gentlemen, that a carnal security will always be followed by devastation, buddy, from somewhere. Whether it be in the life of this Antichrist that says, I shall never be moved, he has not lifted up his eyes and looked to the book of Revelation and come to grips with the fact that there's coming an hour when God will descend from heaven with a shout, buddy, and God will come back on that white horse, friend, and with a two-edged sword out of his mouth, his vesture dipped in blood, and written on that vesture, Lord of lords and King of kings. That's right. And that's right, and this fella's going to meet his Waterloo. And I've got news for you, Christian. Don't you get too secure in what you've got. Once saved, always saved. Oh, yeah. That's a whole lot deeper than it looks. I mean, this little carnal security that we've got, well, I made that little profession of faith. Well, whoop-whoop-de-doo for you. I'll be all right. I've got that carnal security, you know, I'm secure. But are you saved? This fellow said, I shall never be moved. But the fact of it is, he is going to be moved. He's going to be removed. He's going to lose that exalted position. And therefore, he is not secure. What he feels is just a carnal sense of security in his mind. I shall never be moved. Notice also, too, that this fella is contented with a false peace. He said, I shall never be moved. I am at peace. Fellas, everybody look right up here. I wouldn't want to make anybody doubt what you've got. But there is, the devil can slip you a peace that you think is a true peace. There is peace that is no more than temporal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What about Acts chapter number 27? Paul had got on that ship and headed for Rome. They had run into troubles and they had docked and had repaired the ship. And in verse number 13 it says, When a south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their course or obtained their course, something of that nature, said they loosed and set sail. But here's what verse 14 says, not many days hence arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Hey, fellas, there's an old story that the mariners on the sea, if they're in the waters and that water is real soft and the breeze is laid down and everything's calm, passengers on board ships used to be so excited and think that everything was doing good. But that old mariner on board that ship had enough sense to realize, buddy, that the big waves was just on up ahead and the troubled waters lay ahead. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Hey, don't you get settled down in your security and become too content with a false peace. I guess what I'm saying is this, class, that we as God's people better be on our guard 24 hours a day with all the armor God can give us to stand against the wiles of the devil, because the very minute you sat down in your big recliner at the house and rear back with your glass of iced tea and said, son, the battle's over, the victory's won, I've got her made, you watch out, you're getting ready to be broadsided. I'm telling it right. You're getting ready to get broadsided. I'm going to tell you what. It got so good here in the church a few months ago, I told Miss Hall, I said, I am almost afraid of how good things are running. because I know that walking around the perimeter somewhere is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I said, I don't want to drop my guard. In other words, fellas, I want to keep my mind sharp, keep my eyes open. I want to watch in prayer and fasting, keep my eyes open that I might recognize any trouble the very minute that it springs out. I was listening to old Ranger Bill last night. I didn't get to hear him yesterday morning. I couldn't get away from that radio last night. Him on that panther hunt. Man, I'm telling you, that's more than I could bear. Huh? Was it a jaguar? I couldn't get over it. They got in that barn, and I could hear him saying, and it was so quiet, you know, and they was a-stalking that jaguar. They didn't know where he was at. It was real quiet, but all of a sudden in the background, you heard that, wah, that jaguar. I'm telling you, fellas, that's exactly the way this Antichrist spirit is. He'll just let you, look here, here's what he does. He'll back off from you to give you that sense of security and that false peace, and just back off from you to get you relaxed enough that you'll drop your guard, and he'll spring on you just in a New York minute. That's the devil now. I mean, notice what it says about this fella. He crouches. He humbles himself. By the way, that is a false humility. That word humble don't mean he humbles himself like we do. To humble himself means that he gets down real low. You know why he gets down low? Because he's a low scum. He humbles himself. That word humble means he gets low, all right. But he gets low not that he might humble himself before God, but that he might set himself and get ready to strike out against that little poor individual that the psalmist is talking about here. That's right. I noticed some things about him. He sits. He lays. He crouches. He humbles. And it's all for the purpose of catching his prey. And he does that. He humbles himself to draw him back into the net. Oh, I'm so sweet. I won't hurt you. Like a little pussycat. And that lion's just laying there in his den. Notice, by the way, what was the psalmist doing around his den? What business do we have in that place? I'm fixing to show you something here in just a minute. And then notice this too. He's got carnal security. He's contented with a false peace. And he congratulates himself prematurely. He said, I shall never be in adversity. I've got her made. Look at me. I won't be no adverse situations in my life. I'm at peace. No adverse situations in my life. Fellas, listen to me. Here's what the writer said. He said, it is not wise to stretch out the hands to receive the crown before we have been employed to fight the battle. Brother Chris, I'm satisfied we've got church members, even preachers, that have stretched out their hands and said, Lord, give me the crown, but they've never fought the battle yet. Don't know what it is to be in the battle. And fellas, you're not going to get in the winner's circle till you run the race. I don't hate to sound so carnally minded, but they've never put that wreath of roses around a horse's neck in the Kentucky Derby that just stood on the sideline and watched on. Had to get out there in the race. I hate to think this way, but I tell you, Dale Earnhardt never got that check sitting on the sideline looking at somebody else drive the cars. And the man that stood in this pulpit a few weeks ago, Brother Ron Cochran, was not decorated by President Nixon by sitting in base camp in the supply tent while other men flew the combat missions. He had to get out there in the combat mission. So don't brag about the crown, and don't try to receive the crown until you fought the battle. Run the race. Paul said in Corinthians, get in there and run. One to win the prize, but get in there and run. My God, don't sit on the sideline. Run. Men, I want to say this to you, and I may say it again in preaching. I don't know if I can get it to come out the way I want to say it or not. But in the last month, I have been made more aware of the fact that I want to live for, serve, and please God more than anything else in the world. Brother George, I've come to the conclusion that nothing I have is worth standing between me and my God. Nothing. Nothing. And I've also learned that there may be things I'll have to give up in life to have my God. You'll never have Him on your terms, gentlemen. You'll have Him on His terms. Tell His words. But I want you to notice His works, and we're not going to be much longer. Next week we'll finish up this psalm. Notice His works, verses 8 through 10. He sits in lurking places, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are privately set against them. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in a den. He catches the poor. He draws them into His net. He crouches, He humbles, that the poor may fall by His strong ones. Now, His works... His works. Notice, first of all, in His works, His strategy is planned. This fella is not doing what he's doing, fellas, off the cuff. He has got a plan, a stratagem, and he is going to follow that out to the level. That's right. He's got a plan. Now look what he does. Look what he does. Look what he does. And by the way, we're not ignorant of His devices, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11. We're not ignorant of His devices. And I don't have time to turn there, but according to 2 Corinthians 2:11, if you will turn there, 10 and 11, in the context that's written in, the strategy or the advantage that Satan was getting on people was the fact that he was making people hold grudges against other people. I'm going to tell you something, fellas, that'll never work. That'll never work. But he plans his strategy. And notice what he does. He looks for the straying. He sets in the secret place. He waits to catch the poor. He's in the secret places of the city, in the lurking places of the villages. What on heaven's name would a child of God be doing in a lurking place in the city? Or what would they be doing close to the lion's den, where he could pounce out of it? Look here, this is what the psalmist is saying is that they some of God's children that stray from the fold. Did you know that a lion, when he, like Peter said, he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? Do you know that a roaring lion, or that a lion will seek, first of all, if he can, he'll pick out the straying, those that have strayed from the flock? I'm going to tell you, men, it pays to be in the house of God. You lay out of the house of God, you just lay out of the house of God and stray from that fellowship. Hey, there is strength around the people of God. You're pretty weak on your own. We can come to church and brag about how we'll fight the devil and that motorcycle crowd and all that, but put one of us out there in the middle of about 50 of them fellows on motorcycles and see how brave we are then. What I wanted to... Hey, what was he doing there? He looks for the straying. He not only looks for the straying, but he looks for the simple. Talks about the poor there. He catches the poor. The poor may fall by his strong ones. And so he looks for the straying. He looks for the simple. And that word poor, everybody get this, means unhappy or unfortunate. This fella preys on those people that are unfortunate or appear to be unhappy because he's got the solution to their problem. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's got the solution to their problem. You'd be amazed at the people that come to me and tell me what the problem is with everybody else in the church. They've got the answers to everybody else's problem, but they can't solve their own. That's this fellow. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, he can solve everybody else's problem, but he cannot solve his own. He can recognize what they need, but he cannot recognize what he himself needs. And so he looks for these who are unhappy and unfortunate. They've had a problem, had a mishap in life. They've had some kind of a thing to strike their family or their household. That's the people he looks for and preys upon. Now notice secondly, he not only is his strategy planned, but I like this. He sets an ambush. That word in lurking places in verse 8 literally means an ambush. He sets an ambush. Brother George, we had a name for that word ambush when I was in Vietnam. We called it a goat. G-O-A-T, a goat. And I'll never forget how we'd always, here's the way, look here, I mean, we followed this pattern to the level. You know how we'd spring a goat? We'd leave our base camp where we were stationed just about the time the sun was setting down and it was starting to get dark. We'd go undercover, gentlemen, secretly, where nobody could see us. And we'd move through the still of the night very quietly and slowly. And we'd move to the position. We had it mapped out on maps. We stayed to where we could see eye contact with one another. We knew. And there's always somebody that was up ahead, in the middle, and behind. And we always went in single file, as not to fan out, single file, following one another, in the cover of the night to a particular place. I'll never forget one night we went out and set up the goat. And there was a trail that came up along the trail like this, and it bended right here in the trail. I was set up right here with our adjusted artillery fire, and I was with the platoon lieutenant right here, the platoon leader. And we fanned up that trail. Now, I want to tell you something, fella. I laid there, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard something going, in the distance. And the longer I waited, the louder it got and the noisier it got. And the more people you could tell was in that thing. Oh, hey, look here. Here come old Charlie up that trail, buddy. Had teams of oxen. They were literally carrying pillars to put in underground caverns and underground hospitals and strongholds. I exaggerate you not, that big a square. That they'd been up in the mountains and hewed out of those mountains. Timbers. That big a square, up and down, as long as 30 and 40 feet on ox carts and oxen pulling them, and men driving those carts. And we laid there in the brush. We never made it. We humbled ourselves. We crouched. And we laid there in the lurking places of the night. And about 2:30 in the morning, fire began to commence. I'm talking about thousands of rounds of ammunition. And I'll never forget in my life what that lieutenant that was out on the flank that first opened fire. He waited till the convoy got beyond him, and that was a signal. When they got beyond him, he opened fire, everybody opened fire. And the minute that man opened fire, here's the words he said on that radio, "Goat sprung." You know what he meant, fellas? Line had come out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The line had pounced. The goat was sprung. The prey had been taken. And here's the sad part of a goat. No captives. This fella doesn't believe in taking captives. Oh, he is strictly out for blood. He wants blood. He wants vengeance. He wants annihilation. That's what this fellow's after. The goat sprung. He strikes. So I say his strategy is planned. He sets the ambush. And then in that verse number 10, that the poor, he said, he crouches and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong one. He strikes the poor, and the poor fall. The unhappy, the unfortunate, they fall. And the Antichrist, or this spirit of Antichrist, in religious, ungodly men, has won the victory. And they brag about what they've done then. Now, next week, we're going to look at this fellow's feelings and his fate and close out this chapter. Father, thank you for the morning hour in Sunday school. Bless the preaching now in Jesus' name. Amen.